The Word of God is powerful. I'm going to tell you, folks, the Word of God. When we allow the Word of God to come into our lives and into our hearts, you know what it does? It changes us. It changes us. There was a man by the name of Gabriel. And Gabriel lived in Zimbabwe. In fact, one of our churches that we built in Zimbabwe. Well, Gabriel was from Zimbabwe, and he worked for a missionary society there in Zimbabwe. That's a great name, by the way, if you're going to work for a missionary society, Gabriel. Now, he was there to get the word of God out. And the missionary society, his job, Gabriel's job, was to go out with Bibles. And at a minimal price, he would sell these Bibles. Now, they did charge for the Bibles because they wanted the people to appreciate what they had when they had God's word. There was only one problem, that many of the people would get Bibles and they would tear out the thin pages of the Bibles and roll them into cigarettes and smoke them. So one day Gabriel was out and he was selling Bibles. And he came up to a man and he urged him, "You got to get God's word. You got to get the Bible." And the man said, "If I buy that Bible, I'm going to smoke it." Gabriel said, "That's okay. That's okay. As long as you read it first. As long as you read it first." So several months passed. And Gabriel's going down the street and there's the guy that he sold the Bible to. And he went over and he said, "I want to ask you, How's your Bible reading and your life going? How are you going to tell me about it?" He said, "Well, started out and I read Matthew and I smoked it. Then I read Mark and I smoked it. And then I read Luke and I smoked it. And then I began to read John and I got to John 3:16 and I haven't smoked ever since." I'm going to tell you, praise God, His Word can change your life. And with that in mind, let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. I like to read this, and I know I just had you standing, but you got to stand again because we're going to stand and honor God's word. Revelation chapter 10. I'd like to begin in verse 1. "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, 'Go, take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land.' And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, 'Take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.'" Amen. You may be seated. As you remember, in our study of the book of Revelation, We are now, there's three actual parts of the book of Revelation. There's Jesus Christ told John to write the things that you have seen, Revelation chapter 1, the things that are, Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and then the things after these things. And that's the major part of this book, Revelation 4 through 22. Right now, we have said that we are living in the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. But there's going to come a time when Jesus is coming back for his church. I believe that time is near. And he's going to rapture the church, take the church to heaven. And then there's going to be a period on this earth of 7 years of tribulation. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, a man that the Bible calls Antichrist is going to rule. And there's going to be literally, folks, a literal hell on earth. A hell on earth. The majority of the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, deals with this 70th week, this time of tribulation. Now, the next slide, please. We see that in the book of Revelation, there's a series in this tribulation time of three judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, or vile judgments. We see that as you get closer and closer to the time of the literal coming of Jesus Christ to earth, those judgments get more severe and increase in severity and intensity. We have looked already at the seal judgments. And you remember when we took a look at the seal judgments, between the sixth and the seventh seal, there was an interlude. There was a pause. That is chapter 7. And in that pause, you remember the 144,000 Jewish evangelists were saved and then go throughout the whole world. And during this period of tribulation, there's going to be the greatest revival that's ever hit planet Earth. There's going to be a multitude that cannot be numbered that gets saved. And we read about that in chapter 7. But there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal judgments. Then the seventh seal is open, and out comes the seven trumpet judgments. And where we are now, we've already taken a look at the first six of the trumpet judgments. And between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments, there's now also an interlude. There is an interlude, and that's where we are in chapters 10 through chapter 11, 14, before the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And we are right here. You know, I'm thankful for these interludes. The reason, because if you would just look at the chaos on planet Earth during the tribulation, if you would just look at what's happening on planet Earth, you might get the feeling or the sense that things are out of control. You might get the sense that Satan's winning. But in these interludes, it shows that God is still on the throne. And things are happening on Earth just the way he planned them to happen. And he is in control. Now today, again, we reach this interlude. We reach chapter 10. And I want to break this down. This chapter breaks down into, first of all, the mighty angel, then the mighty thunders, and then this little book. That's what we want to take a look at today. First one, the mighty angel. The mighty angel. And we want to look, first of all, at the identity. Who is this? That's described here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Who is this mighty angel? And I have to say, there's a lot of disagreement about this. You read different commentaries, you're going to get a lot of different feelings about this. There's a number of scholars who believe that this is the angel of the Lord. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who fall into that camp, Harry Ironside, DeHaan, Wiersbe, Dr. David Jeremiah, these are some of my favorite preachers and teachers. They say, this is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. But there are others, like J. Vernon McGee and Walford and Ryrie from Dallas Theological Seminary, and another person, myself, who disagreed with these people. And I don't think that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, but an unnamed mighty angel of God. And I want to share with you why I believe that. There's several reasons why I don't think this is the Lord Jesus. First of all, Jesus is never referred to as an angel or the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. Never find that in the New Testament. After his incarnation, Jesus is never referred to as an angel. And especially, folks, here in the book of Revelation, in his post-incarnate state, where he is exalted to the nth degree, where Jesus now is seated on the throne of glory, I think it very highly unlikely that he would be termed a mighty angel. And it doesn't say the angel of the Lord. Jesus, folks, Jesus is not a mighty angel. He is the Almighty God. Amen. And people need to say that today because people don't know who Jesus is. He's the Almighty God. A second reason I don't think this is Jesus is because of the little word in the first verse, another. And I shared this before, but in the Greek, there are two words for another. One means another of the same kind. One means another of a different kind. And this word means another of the same kind. Now, just like the angels that have been blowing the trumpets, another of the same kind. Let me give you an illustration. I have a 99 Ford Taurus. And if I were going out to buy another car, and I bought another 99 Ford Taurus, maybe it's a little different color or different interior, but it would be another of the same kind. But if I went out and bought a 2009, I don't even know if they're out, Corvette, that would be another of a different kind, you know? And you, amen. And I'll tell you, that would be different. This word is another of the same kind. And then another reason, this angel in verse 6, look at verse 6. He swears an oath by God, not by himself. J. Vernon McGee says, God could not swear by anything else because there's none greater than God. The angel swore by another, not by himself, because he's not God. And therefore, he is not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God. And that's, I don't believe this is Jesus. But you know what has cements it for me? What really, I really believe this is not Jesus. Because of John's response to this mighty angel. Do you remember over in chapter 1? You do. Revelation chapter 1, when John was on the Isle of Patmos and the Jesus appeared to him. What did he do? He walked up and he said, "Hi, Jesus. Boy, I haven't seen you in a long time." Is that what he did? No, he didn't. What did he do? Fell on his face as a dead man. I'm going to tell you. You see Jesus. I thought about this. You know, President Bush walks into the congressional chambers. What do? Whether they're Democrats or Republicans, what do? Stand up. Yeah. You know, I think some of them are just doing that. Respect for the office. Let's put it that way. If Billy Graham walked in these doors, I'll tell you what, we might just all get up and just clap for a man who's lived life well and shared the gospel. We might honor him like that. But I'll tell you what, folks, if Jesus Christ walked through those doors or just came right in here, there would be not one of us that were left on our seats. We would be down on the floor on our faces before the Almighty Jesus Christ. But you see what John did with this angel? First of all, he saw the angel and he just keeps writing. He just keeps writing. And then when the voice comes down and says, talk to this angel, he goes up to the angel and says, "Give me that book." If that were the Jesus Christ in all his glory, I'll tell you what, he'd have been down on his face again. He'd been down on his face. I don't think that this mighty angel is Jesus. I think this is a mighty unnamed angel. I really do. Now, if you want to believe Dr. Jeremiah and Wiersbe and all those guys, you have good company. If you want to be right, well, his description. Look at his description. Look at his description. Now, this is interesting. If you compare the description of this angel with Revelation 1, the description of Jesus, there are similarities, aren't there? That's why a lot of these folk believe that this is the Lord. But again, I'd say you compare them, there are similarities, there are some differences also. But the similarities include his face shines like what? The sun. You remember Jesus in chapter 1, his face shone like the sun. And his legs, his feet were like pillars of fire. That's like Jesus. And two, I saw this. His voice, it says down in verse 3, his voice was loud like when a lion roars. And Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So they say, see, look at all the similarities. And that's true. There are some similarities. But there are some differences too. I think we have to agree this angel has, to some degree, looks like the exalted Jesus Christ. Now, why would this angel, I thought, why would this angel have characteristics like the Lord if he's not the Lord? And this is the answer. Because this angel, like the four living creatures, and like those that surround the throne, have spent time in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks? The more time you spend in his presence, the more you look like him. The more you'll shine. You remember Moses goes up on the mount for 40 days. He spent 40 days in the presence of God. And he comes down and what? His face shone. I mean, it showed. You remember what the people did when he came down? What did the people do? They ran away. They said, oh my. They took off. So Moses had to put a what? A veil over his face so the people couldn't see the shine of God on his face. You remember Stephen? Stephen spent a lot of time with the Lord. You know it because his face shone like an angel in the New Testament. Shone like an angel. Do you know, folks? I'll tell you what. You can look at some saints, some Christians, and you know they've spent time with God. Do you ever see that? Did you ever see that shine? I mean, I look out on you all, and I'll tell you what, I can see. I have the privilege every week of looking at you. And you know what? I'll tell you what, some saints, I know, they've been with the Lord. And I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I could mention names of people that have been here and people that are here. You know what? Their faces shine because they spend time with Jesus. And you know, more time we spend in God's Word and on our knees in communion with the Lord, you know what? Our face will shine. That's why this angel looks like the Lord Jesus, because he spent a lot of time in his presence. Wow. Now look at his message in verse 6. And this is encouraging, folks. Verse 6, he raises his hand in oath-like fashion, right hand, and he swears by God who has made everything. He made everything in heaven and in earth and in the sea. I'll tell you, this solves right there. That verse solves right there the evolution debate. Who made it all, folks? God made it all. There's no evolution. I'll tell you, I believe in the Big Bang theory. God spoken, bang, there it was. Amen. There it was. He made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And he raises his hand, he swears by him. And he says there shall be delay no longer, or that there should be time no longer. You know what he's saying? It won't be long now. Soon and very soon. We are gonna see the King. Soon and very soon. We are gonna. I won't. But you know it's true. That's what he's saying. He's coming. I'll tell you what. Soon the Lord's coming. That's what he says. He says when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God is finished. The mystery is finished. The Bible uses that term mystery referring to several things. There's the mystery of the church. There's the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being in one body. There's the mystery of the gospel. There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of the rapture. There's the mystery of the kingdom. But one day, we will understand all those things. One day. You know, there are many things right now, folks, we just don't know. There's so many things. I don't know. I think the older I get, the dumber I feel. You know, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And I'll tell you what, But you know what? One day it's going to be clear. Now we see in the mirror darkly, dimly. Then we'll see face to face. And all the mystery, you know, all the secret things of God, we're going to understand. We'll understand it. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And when he comes, the mystery of God is finished and our questions are answered. And then look down at verses 2 and 5 at his mission. The mission of this, he stands with one foot upon the earth or the ground, one foot upon the sea. And I believe this angel's mission is to come as a special representative of Jesus Christ, as his ambassador to claim planet Earth for Jesus. Folks, Jesus doesn't come to planet Earth until Revelation chapter 19. You look at Revelation 19, that's when Jesus comes. This angel represents the Lord. This angel comes to show that this planet belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty angel, a mighty angel. Well, let's look now at the mighty thunders. If we could have the mighty thunders. There's seven mighty thunders. And the identity of the seven thunder voices. Folks, you can put this down. These are the thunder voices of God. The thunder voices of God. Let me give you some verses that support that. Job chapter 37 verse 5 said, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Psalm 29:3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Take your Bibles. Hold your hand here in Revelation 10. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I would like you to look with me, if you would, at verses 28 and 29. John 12, 28 and 29. This is Jesus' last public discourse. And he speaks, and then it says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Look at the next verse. The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had what? Thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. And again, here's the voice of God from heaven. And people say, it thundered. These thunder voices are the voice of God. Now the content of the seven thunder voices. Verse 4. When John hears the seven thunder voices, he heard words spoken. He heard voices. And he was about to write it down. He has his pen and he's going to write. And a voice comes from heaven and says, seal up what the seven thunder voices said. Now, folks, this is very interesting. Very interesting because Revelation, the book of Revelation, is an uncovering. It's an apocalypsis. It's an uncovering. It's a revealing. In fact, in chapter 22, verse 10, it says, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book. And this is the first and only time in the book of Revelation that John is forbidden to reveal the content of something that he saw or heard. Somebody says, well, but what did the voices say? You know, the speculations are fantastic and very fanciful. One writer says the seven voices are the seven crusades. Another says the seven voices are seven nations that received the Reformation. Another say they are the Pope's writing against Martin Luther. They go on and on. I mean, you could go on and on. Well, what did they say, Pastor Les? I don't have a clue. I don't know. The Bible says seal it up. I don't know what the seven voices said. If God would have wanted us to know, he told us. You say, well, if that's true, why did he record that? For our instruction. Why? Let me give you a couple reasons. I think number one, he wanted to teach us that it's useless to speculate when God chooses to veil his truth. There's some things God doesn't tell us. And it's useless to speculate and say, well, I think it means this or I think it means that. Sometimes we just don't know. Secondly, when the Bible is silent, we should be silent. When the Bible speaks, we should speak. Many of the religious fads that are very prevalent in our society, in my opinion, are extra-biblical in nature. People are speaking where Scripture does not speak, and we shouldn't do that. We should speak when the Scripture speaks, and we should be silent where the Scripture is silent. And anything that's extra-biblical, I don't need it, and neither do you. God has given us in His Word everything that pertains to life and godliness. By this Word, the man of God can be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And if it's not in the Bible, you can do what you want with it, but we don't need it. Thirdly, there's much this side of heaven, again, we just don't know. We see in the mirror darkly, and we should be humble when we come to God's Word. One day when He comes, we'll know fully as we've been fully known, but now the secret things belong to God. That which has been revealed belongs to us, that we should be obedient to God's Word, but they're secret things of the Lord. And then fourthly, don't worry or major on all the things you don't know. You know, I'm not saying don't study the Bible. I'm not saying if you get to a difficult passage, don't study it out. Study it out. But you know what? There are some people who camp on the difficult passages. Some people want to know. They'll just spend days trying to find out what the seven voices are. They'll spend days. How could God, how could there be a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? How could they? I don't know. And they'll get into this and that and Bible codes and all kinds of stuff. You know, they camp on the difficulties. But don't worry about all the things we don't know. There's enough that we do know to keep us busy till the Lord comes.
Amen.
So don't do that. Well, the mighty thunders. Lastly, I want to take a look at the little book in verses 2 and 8 through 11. You see, this angel, this mighty angel, had a little book, an open book in his hand. Now, what is this little book? Again, there's not unanimous agreement if you look in the commentators. Some think the little book is the seventh sealed book of Revelation chapters 5 and 6. And that kind of makes sense, folks. It makes sense because the book is open. And you remember all the seven seals have been broken now. And that book is open. So some think that this little book is that scroll or that book that the seven seals were broken from. Only problem with that is the word book here in chapter 10 is different from the word book that's used back in chapters 5 and 6. But it still could be that book or scroll. Others think that this book contains the judgments from chapter 12 through chapters 18. And that's possible also. I think this is what we can say for sure about this book. This little book contains the Word of God. It contains a word from God. It is the Word, God's Word from heaven. Its contents deal with things that are happening on earth because the angel comes down to earth. John leaves heaven, comes down to earth. And I believe in this book is a word of God, and it pertains to what's happening on earth. I believe this book does have to do with God's plan for earth. It contains prophecy, and I think it contains judgment. Now look with me at verse 8. Look at verse 8. The command regarding this book. Very interesting. A voice from heaven, perhaps God, tells John to go and take the book. And John has been, up till this time, he's been a spectator. Now, he's been watching all the events unfold. Now he becomes an actor in the drama of the apocalypse. And the voice says, take it. Go and take the book. So he walks up to the angel, verse 9, and he says, give me the book. Give me the book. And the angel gives him the book and then says something. Seems kind of strange. He says, take it and what? Eat it up. Eat the book. Eat the book. And that seems strange until you realize that in the Bible, eating often refers to hearing and believing. Let me give you some verses. Jeremiah 15, 16, one of my favorite verses. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah found, they found the book, and he said, thy words were found. I ate them. I took them in. I inculcated thy word. It brought joy in my life. Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel? There was a book in Ezekiel, and he was given a book, and he said, and well, they called it a roll, I think, in King James. They said, eat the roll. It wasn't a breakfast roll. It was a scroll. Eat the scroll or eat the book. And he said, I ate it, and it was sweet. It was sweet. Job said, thy words are so precious to me, I desire them more than my necessary food. Jesus said, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, when it's talking about here, eat the book, it's talking about taking it in. It's talking about taking in that book and in the message and hearing it and believing it. And desiring the word of God, the command to digest the truth of prophecy. And then the response in verses 9 through 11, response to the little book. The angel said, you know what? It's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your stomach. And John obeys. He eats the book, and he doesn't mechanically eat it. He mentally and spiritually feeds on God's word. And it's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. What's that mean? Sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. You know, I thought about this. You know what? Prophecy is fun to study. I can't tell you. People that have gone out the door and said, Pastor, I'm enjoying this study in the book of Revelation. I said, it's heavy. They said, yeah, but I'm enjoying it, boy. I like prophecy. You know? And I always tell people, and most of you know this, my favorite book of the Bible. My favorite book of the Bible is the one I'm studying and preaching through. So it's right now it's Revelation. And I love Revelation. And you know, I think about it, but when I just study it, it's like dessert. But when I really start to think about it, and when I think about really and realize the seriousness of what's going to happen, the bitter judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. I'll tell you what, folks, it's almost overwhelming. It's almost overwhelming. When I read and meditate, folks, on the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God, man, I'll tell you, it's sweet. And then when I read and take to heart about the many that are going to be left behind in the tribulation, and about Antichrist coming and ruling and many suffering and dying, I'll tell you, it burdens my heart and my soul. And I thought about that too. It's kind of like the gospel, isn't it? I'll tell you, you think about the gospel, you think about what Christ has done for us, you think that, man, through Jesus, I have forgiveness of sins. He has granted me eternal life. One day I'm going to live with him in heaven because of what he has done. And I'll tell you, it's talk about sweet. It's sweet. But that same gospel, if rejected, a person will live apart from God and the presence of his glory forever and ever and ever. The same gospel is a fragrance of the fragrance of Christ is to one who is being saved, the aroma of God to another. It's the aroma of death. Sweet and yet bitter. But his response, he's given, folks, you know what he's given? He's given an open book, the Word of God. And you know what the angel says? If I can have the next. You know what the angel says? He says, you must prophesy. You've been given the open book of God. Now go tell people. That's what he says. You know that word must here? That's the same word that's used in John 3:6 when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. If you're going to go to heaven, you got to be born again. Hear me, folks. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to be born again. You must. Jesus said it. And over in Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I'll tell you what, I don't care what 70% of the people say, there's other ways to get to heaven. The Bible says, if you're going to be saved, you must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can I hear amen? I'm going to tell you what, we got to preach that. There's only one way, and that's the cross. That's Jesus Christ. If we want to be saved, we must be born again. If we want to be saved, we must come through Jesus. Folks, those are the musts of salvation. And because of the musts of salvation, now, listen, we have the must of obligation and the must of evangelism. We got to get the word out. He says, listen, you have to, you must prophesy. John, you got an open book. Here it is. It's an open book. Eat it. Digest it. And then go out and preach it. Go out and tell somebody. You see, the musts here, the musts of salvation lead to the must of obligation, the must of evangelism. Folks, if we just take it into ourselves and we don't share it with others, folks, we got an open book. We got an open book. The application. Here's the application, folks, for all of us. And you remember, prophecy is never preached to tingle our spiritual taste buds, or to some way give us a crystal ball to see the future. Prophecy is given for practical Christian living. Because this is going to happen, how now shall we live? This is what we need to do this week. This is your assignment from God. Eat the book. Are you eating the book? Is your Bible open? Or is it collecting dust on the coffee table? Eat the book. Oh, it's our food. Eat the book. Digest the book. Let it change your life. And then go out and share it with others. In your quiet time this week, as you start off the morning, just open up God's word and just say, God, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart and read until he speaks to your heart. And then, you know what you want you to do? That day, share it with one person. At least one person. Do you know what God shared with me today in his word? Share the word. In light of this, we must. Can I hear an amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much. I'll tell you, Lord, I am so thankful that the Bible is an open book. And I'm not sure what this little book in Revelation, I know it contains your word, God. I don't know what it says, but it contains your word. And once John had eaten the book, he had to go out and tell somebody. And Lord, we've heard your word today. Lord, help us to have the courage and the fullness of the Holy Spirit to go, first of all, to take the time to read your word prayerfully and carefully and digest it. Let it go down deep in our hearts. And sometimes it's sweet, Lord, and sometimes it's a little bitter because we realize that you're a holy God. But Lord, help us. We must because of the must of salvation. We have the must of obligation, the must of evangelism. We got to tell people. Help us to do that, Lord. Some of us are a little timid, God, in doing that. Some of us, it's hard to do that, Lord. Give us the courage to tell the world that we're Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand up.